The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Evening, we begin a new series. We finished the Orthodox Catechism after 2.5 years, and this evening we are beginning the book of Proverbs. And don't know how long this is going to take exactly, but it certainly is going to be an exciting time, a time that we get to dig into this section of God's Word. And what we're going to do this evening is just do an introduction to the book of Proverbs. Now, I've titled this new study, Treasure from Heaven. And the reason I titled it such is because the book of Proverbs is wisdom literature. Proverbs says as much, that this is meant to teach us wisdom. And wisdom is a treasure. Colossians 2 talks about the treasures of wisdom. But this is treasure that comes from above. It comes from heaven. James talks about this in James 3. There's two types of wisdom. There's wisdom from below, which is earthly, demonic. When you have wisdom from below, you see all sorts of factions, divisions, pride, that sort of thing. And then there is wisdom from above. Wisdom from above is peaceable, pure, gentle, full of mercy, reasonable. And that wisdom from above, its source is from God above heaven. So wisdom is a treasure from heaven. It's a treasure from God above. And as we will see, it comes to us only in Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Him. Colossians 2, 3. Through our union with Christ. So let's talk about various things. First, let's start with what is a proverb? What is a proverb? Well, a proverb is a big truth in a short saying, we can say. Very basic, general, but a big truth in a short saying. They're pithy little statements that speak to an important aspect of life. And we have many of them. Many hands make light work. Actions speak louder than words. A picture is worth 1,000 words. So we have many of these types of sayings. They are one of the ways to remember truth. We sing songs, and the reason we sing songs is not only because God commanded us, but the reason He commanded us is because it's really one of the ways we remember important truths. It's one thing to try to remember a whole page worth of content, but when you put it to music, suddenly you can remember it even to the point of it just kind of sticks in your mind. You find yourself singing it throughout the day. Well, Proverbs is one such way, like songs, to remember important truth. There's truths compacted in short sayings. Now, biblical proverbs are not just merely the popular sayings of the day, but rather they take God's truth and put them into short sayings that teach us wisdom and the fear of the Lord. So, what about an outline? How is the book of Proverbs outlined? Well, there's 7 sections, and each section is marked out by this subscript or this statement that says, these are the sayings of, or these are the proverbs of. First is the prologue in chapters 1 through 9, where the author is trying to persuade us of the need to get wisdom. And the second section is the Proverbs of Solomon in 10:1 through 22:16. The third section, the words of the wise, are 30 sayings in 22:17 through 24:22. A fourth, these are also the sayings of the wise in 24:23 through 34. And then fifth, these are the sayings of Solomon by Hezekiah in chapters 25 through 29. And then the final 2 sections is an epilogue, the end of the book. The 6th section, the words of Agur in chapter 30. And then finally, the 7th and last section, the words of Lemuel, which his mother taught him in chapter 31. And I've heard the suggestion that Proverbs ends with a godly wife because it's Lady Wisdom having the final word, Lady Wisdom from Proverbs 9. And that very well could be. Now, what are some of the challenges with the book of Proverbs? Well, sometimes things don't always work out the way the book of Proverbs say they will work out. But Proverbs are generally true statements, but in a sin-cursed world, there's always wrenches. There's always exceptions. And so, for example, Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So that's a generally true statement. You're lazy, don't expect to get rich. You work hard, expect to be prosperous. Except that doesn't always happen in this world, does it? Someone who's lazy lives off the government and gets more money than somebody who works diligently as a waiter or waitress. And then somebody who works diligently, their business fails because of circumstances that arise in this sin-cursed world that were outside of this person's control. So while this proverb is generally true, the slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich, there's exceptions in the sin-cursed world. Perhaps the most well-known example of this is Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And there are many grieving and heartaching parents who raised their children in a Christian home, but who ended up not following Christ. So how much stock can we put in Proverbs when sometimes the exact opposite happens? Well, first of all, I do want to address how this particular proverb is translated and perhaps forever ruin it for you. Literally from the Hebrew, it says this, train a child according to his way, also when he becomes old, he will not turn aside from it. So train a child according to his way. That's literally what it says. The question is, what does his way refer to? Whose way is his way? Now, our English translators have assumed that his way refers to God's way. The his refers to God. And so they translate it as train up a child in the way he should go, God's way. And when he is old, he won't depart from it. But his way can also refer to the child's way. Train up a child according to his own way, the child's way. When he's old, he won't turn aside from it. In other words, if you do nothing, if you aren't diligent to discipline, which the Proverbs talk a lot about and instruct, you leave him to his own way, when he's old, he's not going to depart from it. You do nothing, he's going to be set in his ways. That's one way that can be interpreted. So the proverb is exhorting us to intervene and be diligent to discipline in line with the other proverbs, or they will be set to their default sinful ways. So it's not a promise that if you raise them right, they'll turn out right. Rather, it's saying if you do nothing and just let them have their own way, that's going to be established when they get old. But even so, if that's the way it's interpreted, even that's not absolute. Some are raised in broken homes, but then end up going to VBS or going to a friend invites them to church, and then they get converted, even in adulthood. And they turn, they're rescued, they're saved, and they walk in the ways of the Lord. But it's still generally true that many kids end up living according to the values of what they were raised in, even though they don't get converted. They have strong family values, a good work ethic. They love hunting like their father did, and so forth and so on. But nevertheless, the bottom line is these are general truths. There's always exceptions in this sin-cursed world. They're not absolutes or absolute promises. And this is why there are other books of the canon of Scripture that need to be considered, such as Ecclesiastes. So Proverbs says, you work hard, diligent work makes rich. Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Who knows what fool is going to take over after all your hard work? And so you see, yes, Proverbs is generally true, but there's also this truth that we live in a sin-cursed world, vanity of vanities. And so we consider all of Scripture, the whole canon of Scripture, and even Job. Here's this righteous man, this innocent man who suffered, which of course points us to Christ. But we see that even in that, things do not always work out the way they should, the way the Proverbs generally presents to us. And so that's one thing to keep in mind as we go through the book of Proverbs. Maybe another challenge is the author of Proverbs. The book begins by saying the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Proverbs 1:1. These Proverbs are attributed to King Solomon. King Solomon really is the epitome of wisdom. 1 Kings 4 says, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure. He was wiser than all other men, and people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And then later on in 1 Kings, we've seen the Queen of Sheba from the south, a Gentile. Her breath is taken away by Solomon's great wisdom. And so God did indeed do as he promised when he said to Solomon, Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall rise after you, except for Christ, of course. So it makes sense that Proverbs, these short wise sayings, would be attributed to Solomon, since he really epitomizes wisdom as associated and well known for his wisdom. Now that wouldn't be a problem, except Solomon miserably failed, especially at the end of his life. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines or mistresses. He was very immoral. He had been with more women than any other man. I think 1,000 women would be hard to top. And then Solomon's heart turned away from the Lord toward the end of his life, and he worshipped other gods, such as Molech, the god of the Ammonites, to whom people sacrificed their children, and many other gods. Solomon devoted himself to false religions, to cults. So not only was he a serial adulterer, he also fell away towards false religions. That leaves the question, why hear wisdom from someone like that? Now, I have a couple of books on my shelf, and they're written by an author who I recently learned fell into great and scandalous sin. He was a pastor in the South somewhere, and he committed adultery with a man's wife in the church. And this man was a famous baseball player in the major leagues. And it made national news that this pastor was doing it. And there's even accusations that he used this baseball player's popularity to try to get more people to come to the church. He asked for large monetary gifts so he can go on trips. Really a scandalous, scandalous sin. And he was removed rightfully from the ministry. But I have his books on my shelf. What do I do with those books? I've wrestled with that. I'm not the type of person that throws away books. If they're heretical books, I'll put them in a box in the corner of my office because I like using those things for references. But do I learn from such a man? You see the dilemma there. Do I really want his books on my shelf? But this is just one adulterous affair. Can you imagine thousands, like with Solomon? So why read a book on how to live wisely by someone like that? So that's a real challenge that people throw out there. What do we do about this? Well, we have to keep in mind two things. First, the source of Solomon's wisdom is God himself. So the source of Solomon's wisdom is God himself. God was the one who gave Solomon the wisdom that he had. And Solomon was merely the instrument. God was the source of wisdom. But the second thing to keep in mind is that every Old Testament character who was a type of Christ failed or fell short in some manner, every single one of them. And the reason for that, in God's providence, He allowed that, is so that we would be pointed to the need for Christ. So not only does the type in some way reflect and point to Christ, is similar to Christ, but the type also, in a very real way, is not like Christ. Hence the need for Christ. If the type was perfect, there would be no need for Christ, but the type always fell short in some way, and so we are then pointed to Christ. As Christ Himself said in the Gospels, someone greater than Solomon has come, speaking with regards to Himself. Solomon all along was meant to point us to Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we need to keep in mind that these are not merely Solomon's words. These are the Holy Spirit's words. That is, the Spirit of Christ is the one who has given us Proverbs. He is the source. Solomon is the mere instrument. Now, someone had to put the book of Proverbs together to edit it, in a sense of choosing which Proverbs to include and arrange the book into a single volume. Solomon, it says in 1 Kings 4:32, spoke 3,000 Proverbs. But if you count all of them up, count all the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs up, that would be less than a third of all the Proverbs that Solomon is said to have spoken. Also, Proverbs 25:1 says that the men of King Hezekiah compiled a collection of Solomon's Proverbs. Now, King Hezekiah came 250 years after Solomon. So we see here that at least for Proverbs 25 and following, these Proverbs had to be collected and then put together in a single volume. Also, there are Proverbs from Agur in chapter 30 and Lemuel, his mother, in chapter 31. We don't know for sure who these people are. Now, the best educated guess is that they were helpers to the king, because there does seem to be a royal context to these Proverbs, warning about what to do in the presence of a king. But again, that's just an educated guess as to who these people are. We really don't know who they are. Nevertheless, the entire book was inspired by the Holy Spirit, whatever process in His providence He used to bring it together, to bring it to us. The source is Christ's Spirit, the greater Solomon. Now, since Proverbs is wisdom literature, we need to ask the question, what is wisdom? Well, wisdom, very simply and generally put, is skillful application of knowledge. So I'm going to start general, and then we're going to zoom in like concentric circles as far as what wisdom is. So generally speaking, wisdom is skillful application of knowledge. In Exodus 21:3, God says of Bezalel that He has filled him with His Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship in order to build the temple. What the ESV translates as ability there is a Hebrew word for wisdom. This idea of skill. It is applying knowledge with skill to do a certain work. So that's wisdom, and it depends on the field. Somebody who is able to make great profits on trading stocks has wisdom, in that he has knowledge, and he's able to skillfully apply that knowledge in each situation for the beneficial outcome. In the sports arena, an athlete who is very skilled at playing the game has wisdom, has skill. It's one thing to know how to throw a football, but it's quite another to know how to evade tacklers and throw on the run and throw a precise pass and know who to throw to. Proverbs 8 declares that it was God's wisdom by which He skillfully created the whole world. So you see, wisdom is this skillful application of knowledge. But more specifically, wisdom is skillfully applying knowledge to specific life circumstances or situations to have the most beneficial outcome. Now, wisdom is making decisions in a way that you avoid unnecessary consequences and have the most profitable result of life's blessings. Proverbs 9:12 says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. If you're wise, you benefit yourself. This is beneficial if you're wise. And then Proverbs 6 warns against committing adultery because your reputation will not be recovered and you will face consequences from that woman's husband. And so Proverbs is saying, consider the earthly consequences. That is a factor in wisdom. Now, it's not the only factor. It's not the ultimate factor. Proverbs also warns about all your ways are before the eyes of the Lord. And we're to do all for His glory. But a factor in walking wisely is consider the consequences. If you do this, you're going to regret it. Don't do it. And so that wisdom is... That wisdom is to apply knowledge to specific life circumstances means that wisdom involves good decision-making or good judgment. It is to skillfully apply knowledge and decision-making and having good judgment, especially in difficulty or conundrums. And this goes all the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve. That was their test. They were to discern between good and evil. When Satan came, who was wise and evil... It actually says that Satan is wise and evil. The word we use is crafty. More crafty than all creatures. They were to make a decision. They were to use good judgment about eating from the tree of knowing good and evil. They were to see through his craft and deceit to make the right decision. They were to know or to discern between good and evil in the midst of Satan's crafty deceit that attempted to take away clarity. But sadly, it failed. They acted foolishly rather than wisely. Well, later on in Scripture, that same phrase of the name of the tree in the garden, knowing good and evil, to know good and evil, is used of Solomon in 1 Kings 3. When Solomon asked God for wisdom, this is how Solomon defines wisdom, or this is why he wants wisdom. He says to know or to discern good and evil. It's the same phrase with regard to that tree in the garden, the name of that tree. Discerning between good and evil. This is what Adam and Eve were to do in the garden, and that's why that name of the tree was such. Where Adam and Eve were to discern or distinguish between good and evil, where they had to apply knowledge in making a wise decision and exercising good judgment. That's what that refers to. And this is how the Bible describes wisdom. Knowing or discerning or distinguishing between good and evil. And that's what Solomon asked for. And we go on to read there in 1 Kings 3 where Solomon says, give me wisdom to know or to discern good and evil. Immediately after, the Holy Spirit gives us a manifestation of that wisdom in that very same passage. And many of you know the story. There's two women, both have a baby. One of the women's baby dies overnight. And so that woman whose baby dies steals another woman's baby and claims it as her own. And so both come before Solomon and both are claiming that one baby is theirs. And Solomon says, okay, bring a sword, let's cut it in half. And the true mother says, no, that's okay, let her have it. And Solomon says, give the baby to that woman because she is the mother. And the response to that is this. This is what the Holy Spirit tells us at the end of that story. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. So Solomon says, give me wisdom to discern good and evil, to make good judgment. And here's a case in which he exercised good judgment and is able to skillfully apply knowledge. That is wisdom, good judgment, making right decisions. In reality, this is not most of life. Every one of us knows by nature the Ten Commandments. Every pagan knows by nature the Ten Commandments. Romans 2 tells us that. But who wrestles with the decision? I wonder if today I should commit an armed robbery. I'm just really struggling. Oh, what do I do? Should I commit an armed robbery? Should I not? Should I go murder somebody today? I don't know. It's not clear if I should go out and murder. Well, nobody does that. Everyone knows. I mean, you may wrestle with that in your flesh, but it's pretty clear what you should do and what you should not do. But that's not what we wrestle with, is it? Rather, we wrestle with things like, should I take this job? I want to do the right thing, but in this situation, what's the right thing? Should I move to this place? Should I move to that place? What should I do with my extra time? I just got some extra income. What should I do with it? I'm short on cash. What should I do? Should I go out and get another job? But then I have a family. I don't want to neglect my family. How do I balance this out? How do I be a good steward but make up for the loss? That's where wisdom comes in. What do I do in these life situations? And all of life is filled with that. And hence why we need wisdom. But should I? How do I confront this person who's in sin? Should I even say anything? Maybe it's just a maturity issue. I should let it go. As Ecclesiastes 8:5 says, the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. And there are 1,000 situations that arise that we need to apply knowledge to in order to make the best decision. And this is wisdom. It's having good judgment. And Proverbs helps us out with that. These short sayings help guide us to apply God's truth in life. They help us live life according to the fear of the Lord. The knowledge of Him that causes us to stand in awe of Him and live in light of that. And so that is really what wisdom comes down to. It's the skillful application of the knowledge of God to living. That's wisdom. Skillful application of the knowledge of God to living. And that's what we're seeking in the book of Proverbs. But the greatest expression of wisdom, the greatest expression of the wisdom of God is seen in the gospel. In Sunday school, we have been going through Paul Washer's workbook on the gospel. And he begins by pointing out a great dilemma. Here's a dilemma. How do we resolve it? But the dilemma is this. How can God be just and punish sin? He will by no means clear the guilty, but at the same time, forgive and show mercy and let the sinner go free. How does he do that without compromising his justice? How does he justify, that is, declare righteous those who are unjust, those who are not righteous, without compromising his justice? What a dilemma. What man would ever think of a way to come to a solution? But God in his infinite wisdom has. And that infinite wisdom is displayed on the cross. This is the greatest expression of the wisdom of God, where God can be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ, by punishing Christ in the place of the sinner so that all those sins are punished for, all those sins are punished and paid for. And God is just then and not compromising his justice, but letting the sinner go free because all his sins were paid for in full. And so we see most magnificently God's infinite and unsearchable wisdom in the gospel. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son as a true man. And this Son, the Lord Jesus, lived a perfect life of righteousness in our place. He skillfully, with perfect skill and perfect knowledge, applied the law of God in every situation in life, even under wilderness temptation, with the craft of Satan coming in, even using the Word of God to try to tempt and trick Jesus. But he did not fall for it. He perfectly applied wisdom that the first Adam failed to do. As Luke 2 says, that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, and he did it in our place. And then he goes to the cross and he pays for all the foolishness that we have given ourselves to, so that we would go free and be forgiven. That is wisdom. And I tell you, no man would ever come up with this. This is only the wisdom of God. As Paul says in Colossians 1:1, and in 1 Corinthians 1, the gospel is the power and wisdom of God to all who believe, but to those who are perishing, it is foolishness. But then it is through our union with Christ that we receive this treasure from heaven, this wisdom, as Paul says in Colossians 2:3, that it's only in Christ that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. So it's through faith in Christ, by placing our trust in Christ, that we are united with Him and that we get all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, a true fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, as Proverbs says. And then and only then are we able to begin to rightly apply this knowledge of God and His law to our everyday circumstances. We can't do this rightly apart from Christ. We must do it through faith in Christ. And this is, of course, not to say that each individual will automatically have all wisdom and everything will be clear apart from God working through means of godly counsel and walking in this life. But as we go through Proverbs, let us not forget that we can only receive and apply wisdom through faith in our Lord Jesus. He is the true wise man. He is the wisdom of God incarnate. And when we rely on Him and follow Him, then we can skillfully live to the glory of God as we emulate Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that You would bless our time in the book of Proverbs, that we would increase in wisdom, that You would give us many years in Your word here. And while we don't know how long it will take us to go through the book of Proverbs, may You, however long it takes, may You bless us and increase us in wisdom as we look to Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.